What an awesome, awesome song. Thank you, Susan. Once again, it's good to be with you this morning. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. We began a Christmas series, if you will, called Lift. And a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about there are times we need to lift our burdens, lift our problems to Him. Today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 38, and we're going to be talking about there are times that we need to lift our fear. I think our country, our world is experiencing fear like never before. Fear of a lot of different things. But when you're a child of God, when you're living according to His precepts, His principles, His laws, you don't have to live in fear. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We can live in Him content. We can live in Him knowing that He is in control. Back in 1937, the Golden Gate Bridge was completed. At that time, it was the largest suspended bridge in the world. It came at a great price. Oh yeah, financially, yeah, it cost a lot of money. But more than that, by the time it was halfway completed, 23 men had lost their lives. It was time to stop and regroup. And that's what they did. They shut down construction. They looked at it. They tried to think, how can we do this better? How can we do it differently? How can we do it without 23 more men dying? And they came up with an idea of a net. And they had constructed, at great cost, one of the largest nets ever. And they suspended that net under the construction area of the bridge. Was it worth it? I don't know. Why don't you ask the 10 men that fell and then walked away? Why don't you ask the contractors? Because the bridge actually was completed ahead of schedule and under budget, which never happens in government circles. Why? Why was that possible? Because a net helped grown men overcome fear. When they were at work, they no longer had to worry about falling to their death. There was a net there to catch them. So with fear gone, they worked faster and they worked better. And it was completed ahead of schedule, under budget. The city, the company, and all those men that worked on it were extremely proud of the job they had done. And it still stands today. What are you afraid of? What's your greatest fear? No matter what it is, God's power is greater. You don't have to live in fear. Even when you're faced with stuff you don't understand. Yeah, I think a lot of times that's where fear comes from. It is a byproduct of uncertainty. Because let's just tell the truth here for a moment, can we? It's just us chickens in here. We like to be in control. I want it done my way, at my speed, finished on my time. And if God will just listen to me, I will tell Him how to accomplish that. I don't know where you got your degree from, but my degree gives me no right to tell God what to do. We just want to be in control. And when we're not in control, sometimes we fear. I think that's one of the things when we have health issues. We don't know. We don't know how it's going to work out. We don't know what's going to happen. We are out of the loop when it comes to control, so fear sets in. Same thing with the job, maybe finances, whatever it may be. For Mary, she was out of control of her own body. out of control of her circumstances. This was not going the way that she had planned, or any of us would have planned. Let's take a look and see how she dealt with this. The first thing I want us to fear as we look at verses 26 through 30 is the fear of the unexpected. The unexpected. In verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled. See the hyperbole there? Yeah, I would be too. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God." Wow, talking about unprecedented. You're just going about your business. And sometimes, you know, I think one of the things that gets us about Scripture is that we want more detail. We just want more detail. We don't know when this happened, really. We know it was in the sixth month, but when I say when, I'm talking about time-wise. We know it was in Nazareth, but was it at noon? Middle of the afternoon? As Susan sang about this morning, was it as she was sleeping and hoping it was just a bad dream? We don't know that part. But we do know it was unexpected. This angel was sent, and Scripture makes it clear, was sent by God to her. This is the same angel that visited her cousin Elizabeth. We talked about Elizabeth last time. And so this angel comes, and he has a message, and it speaks and kind of gives us some detail about Mary. The first thing it says about Mary is that she was a virgin. This speaks to two things. This speaks, first of all, to her purity. That she was physically a virgin. Scripture has to make that clear. Why? Because the prophecy says that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Second thing, it speaks to her age. Do you ladies remember when you were 14 or 15 years old? All of you remember that? I know someone like me, it takes me a minute to get there because it's a while back. Got to rewind a lot of footage to get to 14 or 15. What would you have done at 14 or 15 if you found out you were having a baby? Could we use the word unexpected? Could we use the words very unexpected? It would be what? Troubling. Now imagine you were not in a society in which like what we live in today, but one that was far less progressive, one that was far, far more traditional. And now you're going to have to break it to your family. Oh, you can hide it for a little while, but not long. The neighbors are going to find out. It's not going to end well. It probably is not going to end well. Thing is, you know, most scholars believe that's what Mary was. She's probably 14, 15 years old. She's just a kid. Fixing to have a kid. Officially, she's not married. Officially, she is a virgin. Unexpected. And then it says that she was pledged to be married. Pledged. That means she was engaged. We're not even told if the date was set. And it was a little different in ancient times because what would happen is that the young man would go to the father just like what, you know, many people do today, and then they would announce their engagement with a big party, a big feast. You know, a lot of times today, it always seems weird to me, and you see somebody and they're down on their knee and they're asking this young lady to marry them, and she is so shocked and so surprised But then her whole family is there, and they're taking pictures, and there's a movie to go with it, and you're like, and you were surprised? You didn't kind of figure it out a little bit? So in those days, you had sort of the same thing. It was a big party. It was a feast. But it was a little bit different, too, in that it was very proper. Some of you may remember when you were maybe in high school or college and you were dating someone and it was kind of getting to that next stage. You remember that? All right, think real hard for a minute, okay? You remember that. Okay, good. We're there. And then you broke up. Oh, you may have been the one doing the breaking up. You got mad. You took his ID bracelet and threw it at him. Oh, y'all remember those big clunky things? Or you took his fraternity pin and threw it as far as you could because you were mad at him. The cheating bum. Or maybe, you know, you were the guy and you broke up with her. And what happened? Nothing. You just walked away. Started dating somebody else. Maybe you went home and ate a pint of ice cream and watched a bad movie, you know, Animal House or something like that. I don't know. You just got over it. In these days, much different. In these days, when there was a proper engagement like this, it was paramount to a divorce to break the engagement. She couldn't just take the ring and throw it at him and walk away. There had to be papers signed. This was a big deal. So now we have this young lady. She's a virgin. She is engaged. And then the angel shows up. Kind of weird, isn't it? Kind of unexpected. You're just doing, you know, what you do, going about your day, and boom, there's this guy named Gabriel standing in front of you. He's an angel. And he looks at you and goes, "What's up?" And you're like, "You're a kid. You are a kid. You're 14 or 15 years old. Yes, I would be freaking out if I were Mary." It's unexpected. The angel didn't call Mary's secretary and set up an appointment. You see, that's the way that God works. More often than not, God doesn't call and ask for an appointment. God shows up in His time, in the place He so chooses to shake and rock our world. And then He says, "Now that I have your undivided attention." God is the God of the unexpected. He loves showing up when nobody's looking for Him. He loves surprising us. I can remember when I was in seminary, I was pastoring a little church in South Mississippi. And it was 2 or 3 hours drive down to New Orleans. And so I would be gone most all day on Mondays. And some semesters I'd be gone on Tuesdays and Thursdays. But this particular day, Carol had called me on my way back to ask me what time I was going to be home. She was about to start supper. And I said, "I don't know, the usual time, I guess, which would probably be about 8 or 9 that night, which meant there'd be a plate waiting on me in the microwave." What she didn't know is my last class had been canceled. So when she called me, I was actually pulling up in the drive. And she's talking, and we're carrying on this conversation. I said, "Well, I got to go. I'll talk to you later." I said goodbye, turned off the phone, and opened the door. She was a little surprised. A little upset too, but a little bit surprised. See, God loves doing that stuff. But the thing is when God reaches down, when God comes in unannounced, when He comes in unexpectedly, it always is for our good. It always ends well for us. It may be different than what we had planned. Mary never planned this. This was not Mary's idea, but it still ended well for her. And then we go in that same verse there in verse 28. He uses the word favored. You're favored. In other words, this is a grace word. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we see the process by which we, part of the process by which we are brought into the kingdom of God or to the family of God. It says here, by grace you have been saved. What does that mean? Unmerited. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift. Boy, you want to talk about a great gift. How much better can it get than eternal life? Nothing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In and of ourselves, we have nothing to boast of. Because it is all by His grace. It is all by His hand. Without Him, what does the song say? I could do nothing. That is true. Without Him, I have no ability to work. Without Him, I have no health to work. Without Him, I have no wisdom as to what job I may do. Without Him, I have no hope of heaven. Without Him, I have no hope at all. It is by grace. That is this kind of word. You have been favored. We don't know exactly all the details. We don't know exactly why God chose Mary. But before Mary was born, God knew she was the one. He always had His eye on her in a special way. And when the time came, she found out that she was highly, highly favored. And then there's those words, the Lord is with you. You see, those words change everything. The Lord is with you. Because if He is with me, if He is in me, then there is nothing out there that I have to fear. Because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. There is nothing greater than Him. Well, what are you afraid of? What are you going to be facing in the days and weeks to come? What is it? Is it greater than God? Is it smarter than God? Is it stronger than God? More powerful than God? More wisdom than God? No. Why do you know? Because I know that nothing's greater, stronger, has more wisdom, more powerful than God. He's got it. And He knows everything. Do you understand that He knows everything? Do you understand also it is impossible? Think about this for a minute. It is impossible to surprise God. Well, what would be the greatest waste of time ever would be the angels of heaven sitting around planning a surprise birthday party for God. Number one, He doesn't have a birthday. He's always been. Number two, He'd know. He knows everything. He says, the Lord is with you. Tell you something else about that. He is with you based on what was just said, favor, grace. He's with you not because of your past accomplishments. He's not with you because somehow you have earned His company. He is with you, first and foremost, because He loves you. We're going to be on the road a lot during Christmas. This time next week, our bags will be packed. Our next to the youngest granddaughter will be sitting beside Nana, whispering to Nana, when is Pop going to be done? Because she's going to want to get on the road to Shreveport. Because we're going to see our youngest granddaughter. Her name is Finley. Pop calls her Sweet Pea. And she's the prettiest baby I've ever seen. And if you want to fight about it, I'll meet you in the parking lot. She's a doll. And I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to hold her because we hadn't really seen her since right after she was born. I don't earn that trip. I don't buy that trip. I get that trip because I have been favored by God. I get that trip because He loves me that much. I get that trip because He has the power to make life from nothing. We are a highly favored people because He is with us. Now, in verse 29, I always thought this was a little bit ironic. Mary was greatly troubled, at His words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And you're like, well, wait a minute, this is Mary. Why is she troubled? She's a kid. And an angel just poof appeared in front of her and has got a message for her. And in these days, when an angel appeared, it generally meant judgment. God didn't show up to wish you happy birthday or good job, buddy. It was usually to bring judgment. She is afraid. And then we look in verse 30. In verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. Again, that word favor. Mary, do not be afraid. Why would the angel say that? Well, duh, it's because she was afraid. And Mary, you don't have a reason to fear because you found favor with God, because I have a special message for you. We do not have to live our lives in fear. That word fear in the Hebrew can also have a different translation. In the Hebrew, this word fear can also be translated as dread. Dread. You can be so fearful you dread something. I don't know about you, but scary movies are not my favorite genre. The horror flicks, it's just not my thing. Some of you may like paying good money to go have somebody scare the bejesus out of you. That's just not my thing. I'm just not going there. And another reason for that is because in a scary movie, where does the noise always come from? In the house that you're in, that the power just got shut off, where's the noise come from? The basement. What do they always do? They open the door and walk down the dark stairs to see what in the basement is making the noise. Where do they find people that stupid, okay? That's not what you do. What you do is you take the refrigerator, move it in front of the basement door, then you shove the stove in front of that, you put the dining room table on top of the stove, and go back to bed. You'll figure it out tomorrow when there's light down there. It's not rocket science. Some people just, I don't know, they like being scared, being afraid. I don't. You see, one of the problems with fear is just like that noise in the basement, is that if we're not careful, we allow fear to take up residence. Fear is just not a noise in the basement. Fear moves into the basement. And every night, we hear it again. and again and again. And if we're not careful, it moves up the steps, find its way in the kitchen, the bedroom, the living room. And if you let it out, it not only takes up residence, it begins running the house. How many people are controlled by fear? Everything they do, every decision they make is based on fear. And we live in a time of unprecedented fear. We live in a time where the media and any type of media is trying to convince us to be afraid. Look, some of you had COVID. You've had it. And thank God you've overcome it. There's been a lot of prayers for folks. I'll be honest, I don't want it. I just don't want it. I don't like being sick. But I'm not going to run and hide either. I'm not going to live my life in the basement. Now, there's some of you that you have some conditions under. You need to be extremely, extremely, and I mean extremely careful. But I'm still going to live. I'm still going to go out to eat. I'm still going to visit my family. I'm still going to visit my friends. But I'm going to be careful, but I'm not going to be fearful. You don't have to let fear move in and run the place. Another thing about fear, you want me to tell you the greatest cause of fear? And you're not going to find this in a self-help book. The greatest cause of fear is estrangement from God. When people are living their lives in fear, more often than not, it's because the relationship they have with God is out of whack some way. Maybe they've walked away from Him. Maybe things are a little bit cold. Maybe their theology is a little messed up. But some way, somehow, it's just not right. People that are right with God walk tall because they're not afraid. They just refuse to live in fear. It's going to be okay. God's going to take care of me. I'm not going to go do stupid things. I mean, look, it may be, you know, it's kind of like, we'll take the interstate. When was the last time you rode on the interstate? It confirms one thing. People are crazy. They drive like maniacs out there. I hate the interstate. I'll take back roads, I mean, anytime I can. But let's just say, I don't know, next Friday. Let's just go to exit 58 on I-85, which is the exit you get off to go to my house. Do you think at 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon that I'm going to walk down the ramp and see how many times I can run from one side of the interstate to the other side of the interstate without an 18-wheeler making me bug meat? That's crazy. But I also have the faith that if I'm out there, His angels are round about me and will protect me if I have to be there. I had a flat tire one day on the interstate. And it was on a Friday afternoon, about 5 o'clock. It was not fun. And you wonder what happened to my hair. I wished. We don't have to live in fear. Another thing. In verses 31 through 33, the fear of the unprecedented. Look in verse 31. And I'll hurry. It says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. Unprecedented. Unheard of. Why? Go back up to verse 27. Mary is a virgin. Now, if I need to explain the biology of this, see me after service. But this can't happen. Why? The famous last words of a good Baptist. We ain't never done it like this before. That's what happened. She's like, whoa, what? I'm what? Now, maybe there is a part of her that's saying, hang on, I'm fixing to get married. Me and Joseph, we're going to have a baby, and it's going to be a boy? That's cool. She hadn't heard the best part yet. God ain't waiting for you to get married. God ain't waiting for Joseph to help conceive. This is not the way this is going to go. It's unprecedented. And then look in verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Notice the contrast. The contrast is found there in verse 32, the fourth word, he will be great. That's the contrast between he and us. We cannot even pull off being good. We can't. Paul makes that clear in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, in verses 11 and 12, see what it says? There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Boy, that just made your day, didn't it? Merry Christmas. There is none who does good. How can it say, how could Scripture say that? I mean, we've built hospitals. I mean, individual people have paid to build hospitals and schools. They have given their lives to feeding the hungry, taking care of the sick. The reason that that is not good, or should I say good enough, is because down deep inside somewhere, pride is involved. And it may be just the fact we're trying to earn our way to heaven. It may be the fact that we're trying to earn the attention of someone else. But somehow, we corrupt stuff. The prophet Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things. Why? Because the heart will convince you of something, and it's just not right. And then he says he is the Son of the Most High. That's important. You see, one of the first controversies in the early church was the fact, was Jesus a man who became God or God who became man? That was one of the first great controversies. There were those who believed that Jesus was just a guy that God said, okay, you're it. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is the Son of the Most High. He is God. John makes that very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. You go down to verse 14, John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. Jesus is not plan B. Jesus has always been and will always be. He is eternal. He is the Son of God. And he makes it clear too that it's the fulfillment of a promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of a prophecy. In 2 Samuel 7:16, God tells David, your throne will last forever. What happens? Well, see, David dies, Solomon dies, and before long, a few generations, the throne is gone. And you say, well, God lied. No, God didn't lie. God put it on pause. And Jesus is a fulfillment. You see, David was thinking that his lineage would always rule Israel in a physical sense. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson will be running this country. And the father says, no, my son is going to run the country. My son will rule hearts. My son physically will descend from you. Your throne is my throne, and it's going to reign forever. I think that's pretty cool. You see, when we think of that, hundreds of years, hundreds of years between the last descendant of David being on the throne until that night in Bethlehem. Hundreds of years. And we should take great hope in that. You know why? God never forgets a promise. Never. If God has promised you, it is as good as done. It's as good as done. And then in verse 33, it says, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And what is happening here is there is a connection between the past and the present. The past of David's throne into the present tense of the throne of Jesus. Look, the past is great. On the internet, I have these things I subscribe to of life in the 70s. And I was looking at something the other night. You know the Hershey Kisses commercial? Number one, I love Hershey's Kisses, okay? You can kiss me with a Hershey's Kiss anytime you want to. I mean, I love those. I can make myself sick on them. I love them. I'll take a Hershey's Kiss and drop it in my coffee. Oh, that's good. Coffee cup's kind of messy at the bottom, but it tastes good. You remember the commercial where the Hershey's Kisses are like bells and they ring? You realize that commercial is 31 years old? I am old as dirt. I remember the first time I saw it. I mean, I've been around for a while. And I love the nostalgia of it. I see, you know, we'll be in an antique store and you'll see something. You're like, man, my grandmother had one of those. Or I remember that. I love the history of that stuff. But I also love today. I love the fact that God, He never changes, but is always changing us. You understand that? He never changes. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, we find these words. It says, do not remember the former things. What's he saying? Is remembering bad? No. What God is saying is if you live in the past, you're going to die in the past. You see, that was the problem with Israel. God freed them from slavery, but they could never free themselves. They couldn't get past it. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know? He's doing new things, and we're sitting there going, what's happening here? It's a God thing. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Don't put limits on God. He is not limited by anything or anyone. He is God. And if he wants to spring up a river in the middle of nowhere, he can do it. If he wants to take a crooked road and make it straight, he can do it. If he wants to take that mountain and move it, he can do it. He's God. It's his world. But don't put the chains on him thinking, well, we've never done it like that. It's never happened like that. Thus, it can't happen like that. God is beyond natural law. He established the natural law. He's beyond it. He's beyond time. He's beyond space. His knowledge is more than we could ever begin to comprehend. Last thing, the fear of the unlikely, verses 34 through 38. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left. You see, she didn't get this. She's thinking in the back of her mind, well, me and Joseph's going to get married, and the angel says we're going to have a boy. I don't know why he had to show up and tell us this, but this is kind of cool. And all of a sudden, the angel throws her a curveball and says, Nope, that ain't how it's going to happen. What's going to happen is the Spirit of God is going to come upon you in a way you can't begin to imagine. It's never happened before. It will never happen again. And you're going to conceive. You're going to conceive. Hear me, guys. Faith will put you in some precarious positions. Somehow we bought into the lie that faith is always safe. And nothing could be further from the truth. Not in the natural. I mean, there are people who think you're crazy because you're going to do something God said do. And in the natural, it does seem crazy, but you have the faith to step out on what God said to do. So in that sense, it's not a risk. In the ways of the world, it is most risky. That's where Mary finds herself. A young teenage girl, unmarried and pregnant. And in this day and age, there could be little that could be worse. Another thing here, look in verse 34. What happens in 34? How can this be? How can this be? Did you notice the response of the angel? He answered the question. Don't let anybody ever tell you that it's wrong to ask God questions. Oh, it is wrong to question God's character. But it's perfectly okay to ask God a question because that's the way we learn. God, what about this? What's going on? What are you trying to teach me? He wants us to be curious. He wants us to ask the hard questions so that we can learn hard truth. And then in verses 35 and 36, the angel walks her through how that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her and she will conceive. And in other words, this was mind-boggling to her. In other words, it was a God thing. My hope and prayer is for all of us is that there will be a time or there will be times in our life that things happen in such a way that the only way to explain it is that it is a God thing. Because there's no other way it makes sense. And then we go down to verses 37 and 38 again. Great verses here. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left. That's faith. Mary was a woman, a child, a teenager of faith. She said, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But so be it. His word's enough for me. And that's okay. You see, that's what happened to Job. You remember the story of Job. He lost everything. He lost everything but a wife that told him to curse God and die and three knot-headed friends. Everything else is gone. His health is failing. What conclusion does he come to? Well, he comes to the conclusion of something that's pretty unlikely. Look in, it's in Job chapter 42, verse 2. This is Job. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You can do everything. And if you're in it, nothing can stop it. That's what Job learned after losing it all. What's it going to take for us to learn it? You see, here's the thing. Mary did not allow fear to rob her of her destiny. She was born with a purpose, and she was willing to let go. She was willing to release the purpose and the destiny that she had created in her own mind and heart for her own self. Why is that important? Because until we are willing to let go of that, we're unable to take hold of what God has for us. I got to let go of what I want. It can't rule the day. It's what God wants for me. And yeah, it's going to put you in some tough situations sometimes. Sometimes it's going to take you to places you never dreamed, like Walnut Hill, Alabama. But it's always for your best. It's always for your good. And because of that, you don't have to be afraid. Because I'm gonna let you in on a little secret. It's not what Mary expected. It's not what she asked for. But when it comes to the things of God, different is good. Different is good. He is a good God. And there's not a virus ever created that can change that. He will always be good. He has always been good. He is good in this moment, in this place. And because of His goodness, you don't have to be afraid. You can walk tall. You may be a short little shrimp like Susan here, but you can walk tall. Carry a big stick. You don't have to live your life in fear. Mary just obeyed. And I think her obedience and the fulfillment of the promise come from the same place, her heart. She was chosen because of her heart. She obeyed because of her heart. She saw Jesus born in a manger in Bethlehem because of her heart. You want to overcome your fear? Get your heart right. You want to live with purpose? Make sure your heart's right. You want to face this world with the power of the living God? Just make sure your heart's right. And it's all at your disposal. So this morning, I don't know what's bugging you. I don't know what's bothering you. I don't know what you're facing in the days, the weeks, and the year to come. I don't know. And it may be something that you're really dreading, that you're really fearful of. My advice to you this morning is lift it up. Just lift it up to Him and say, I'm tired of being afraid. I'm not going to live in fear. It's yours. And He'll take it. He'll take your fear and He'll transform it into power. He'll take your grief and transform it into love. He'll take your questions and transform them into statements. This morning we're going to close in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, the story of the birth of Jesus, it never ceases to overwhelm me. It began with the fact that You would be willing to come to this world and live among dirty, sinful men, knowing that in the end they would betray You, knowing in the end that You would die a horrible, horrible death. But You did it. Not only that, you chose to use a little teenage girl to carry the Son of the Most High. You chose to use an innocent little virgin girl to give birth, the greatest birth of all time. Your ways are so much greater than ours. And some of us this morning, in spite of the story that we've talked about, in spite of seeing how a little teenage girl was willing to overcome her fear because You are greater than her fear, there's still fear. It's a human condition. And there's some here that they need deliverance. They need to be delivered from their fear. They need to understand that You are greater. They need to understand that You have a plan. They need to understand that their fear will change nothing but themselves in a bad way. And I pray that You would take their fear and the transformation in their life would begin today, right now. I pray that as we go through the days ahead and we're confronted by fear, as all of us will be, we'll say, no, I'm not going there. If Mary could do it, I can do it. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This problem is not greater than my God. I pray as we walk out of this place until we come back together Christmas Eve, that you will be with us. You will protect us and guide us. That you will put people in our paths that will minister to us. And more importantly, you will put us in the paths of people that need to be ministered to. You're an awesome God. You're awesome in all your ways. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.